Okay, so we're continuing our lesson here of what we started a few weeks ago in looking at the story of David bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Most of that previous lesson we were in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles as it told that story. Today we'll be in 2 Samuel. So if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. The points we made from our first lesson were this. It's not enough just to seek God, as if however I do it, whatever way I do it, whatever heart or whatever. No, it's not enough just to be seeking God. We learned some lessons about that from looking at 1 Chronicles 13, 14, 15, 16. We need to seek God, number one, according to God's instructions. They're the phrase that jumped out to us so clearly in 1 Chronicles 15. We need to seek God according to the rule. And there, of course, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in on a cart instead of it being carried by the priests. So we talked about that principle, and then we talked about we needed to seek God prepared and ready to contribute. We kind of took an example of the musicians there, the priests and the Levites who were worshiping. They would had different parts to do. They had all the parts to play. And then we looked at the New Testament, where different people would contribute when they came together to worship. One person brings a hymn, one person brings a message, things like that. Well, today, let's look at one more principle that I'd like to add to that list. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, start reading with me, please, in verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So we remember some of these details maybe from last time. Remember when God struck down Uzzah because he reached out and touched the ark? They kind of abandoned the plan of, we're not moving this ark anymore, and they kind of just put it there in the house of Obed-Edom to stay. Well, some time passes, and God's blessing the house of Obed-Edom. That's a sign that God's in favor, that God is not, you know, particularly angry still or something like that. So David takes that as a sign that God's blessing there. Okay, God's with us to move the ark again. So now he's going to move it as they should, being carried by the priests on their shoulders. And so they're bringing it up to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, and carried here by, as God has said it should be. And it says here some interesting details about David. In verse 14 it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might." Now, we get the detail in verse 16, and just one more verse. It says that there King David is leaping and dancing before the Lord. So I do not take this as like a dance routine or like a planned step or something like that. We use the word dance to mean different ways. Here it says he's leaping and dancing before the Lord. I'm taking this to understand he is just overwhelmed with joy and just, what's our expression? Jumping for joy. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so excited about something you were literally leaping up and down with excitement? Maybe we think, oh, that's what little kids do, right? Like you give them a lollipop and you jump up and down about it. I remember my senior year of college. I was finishing my senior thesis. It was a particularly big paper. I've been working on it for months and thinking and planning. And, you know, the deadline to submit it, the final draft is, you know, midnight. I have to submit it to the thing so they can check it and do the whatever. And, you know, I've been working. I finally submit it, you know, probably with just minutes to spare. And I remember being done. And this is incredible. And there I went outside my little apartment and the complex there and was literally jumping up and down because of just how great it felt to be done and over and happy, excited with that. Well, maybe you haven't felt that. Maybe you have. I'm kind of an emotional out there kind of person. So you say, well, I don't feel that way often. But we can imagine that. David being so enthusiastic and so joyful about God blessing his city, Jerusalem, the city of God here coming in with the ark. And David just being overwhelmed with joy, leaping and dancing for that. It says in verse 14, he's wearing a linen ephod. I don't really know what to make of that. This is the only time that I know of in scriptures, I was looking at this last night, that someone other than a priest would be wearing an ephod. Not sure what's going on there. But David here may be acting in some ways kind of like a priest. And everyone's coming up. You notice the joy. At the end of verse 12, it says, with rejoicing. Verse 15, they're shouting with the sound of the horn. And this is a joyous time. Well, look at the following verses, verses 16 through 23, to the end of the chapter. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as the prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. See, what happens is, it says here, David is leaping and dancing. David describes himself as making merry before the Lord. And as he's doing this, they get to the house there. He blesses the people. He gives them portions of food. And there he's going to go bless his own house. And then when he gets there, he encounters his wife. Now, if you've been reading 1 and 2 Samuel, you know some interesting things about Michal. She loved David before. When David was kind of a rock star in the nation of Israel, when he was so great, she falls in love with this guy. And Saul gives Michal, this is Michal, here a girl's name, Michal, gives Michal to David. And David marries her and later has to kind of reclaim her as his wife. So yeah, this is King Saul's daughter here. And she's got a little bit of King Saul in her, unfortunately, because David, in sincerity and enthusiasm, is worshiping God, and she looks at his sincerity and enthusiasm as kind of embarrassing. Like, the king needs to be behaving a little bit better than this, and that's kind of the way King Saul probably thought about himself a little bit. Well, he comes home, and she offers him a heavy dose of sarcasm here. "Oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today." She's embarrassed for him. And, you debasing yourself before the eyes of the female servants. And David has strong words back to her. He says, "Now, remember, God chose me above your father and above his house." And David says, "I will make merry before the Lord. And I may be dishonored in your eyes, but before those female slaves you're talking about, I'm honored in their eyes." And it says here that they had no children. Look at what this principle we see here. It's not enough just to seek God. We need to seek God according to how he's commanded. We need to seek God ready, ready to do our part according to what God has commanded. But then we really see in David this example here in this story of zealous, heartfelt worship. With a sincerity, with all of his heart, loving and worshiping God. That's what I want to talk about today. Do we have a heart for God and worship like David? We'll ask ourselves that. I mean, when we come here today and we're singing or when we're praying or in our own homes, when I'm singing or when I'm praying, it makes sense to me to apply this same kind of principle to whether I'm in front of with other people or not. Do I have this sense of a heartfelt love and zeal for God like David does? This example here that we see in David. Or if I'm honest with myself, do I have some of Michael in me? Do I have kind of some of a, well, that's, you know, that's sincerity, that enthusiasm, that's a little beneath me. I don't want to be seen as being too sincere here. You know, we have a sense of that sincerity can almost be an embarrassing thing, you know. Enthusiasm can be this, you know, almost, you know, we're too cool for that. Are we more like David, sincere and enthusiastic and heartfelt towards God, or do we have some Michael in us, where, well, I don't want to be seen as that in worship? To be more like David, I have three suggestions for us today. To be more like David, we need to, number one, see the need. See how very important it is for us to develop a heart like David had. See that. And if we're lacking that, see the need to grow in that and improve that. Number two, to see the goal. Okay, so what is God's purpose? What does God really want in this? And then number three, see the path of how do we get there. See our need for that. See what God really wants from us. And see the path of how we get to where God wants from us. Well, number one, we need to see our need for heartfelt worship. And David is just an incredible example for us to imitate in this story and elsewhere. Now remember, this is the man who, what was said about him in those early days as he was becoming king? This is a man after God's own heart. And this is just hands down the most spiritually minded person in all of the Old Testament. I mean, in that kind of way, the man after God's own heart. And so are we surprised about this? I mean, David is just incredible in his strength in this way, in his zeal for the Lord, and his love for God. He's the Michael Jordan, the Michael Phelps of worship. David's just excellent in this. And not just in the story, of course. We see the Bible calling us to this kind of thing. David wrote many psalms. Well, there's, of course, psalms that David didn't write that call us to this kind of thing. And we need to see that David is an example here that we should be aiming towards. Now please don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting for one second that today any of us in our worship should be jumping and leaping and coming up here and that kind of specific action. But that heart, the heart of love and zeal and enthusiasm for God and appreciation for who he is. Let's see what the Psalms call us to. Psalm 100. I'm going to read just a few verses from each of these Psalms, and all of them starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1 with all these Psalms, read with me just a sampling of what God is calling us to in these Psalms. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Some translations say, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who's made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 105, verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Joy. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. Psalm 108, verse 1. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel at his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and earth, in the seas and all the depths. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. What were some of the phrases that we saw in there? Praise the Lord with joy, make a joyful shout. Praise the Lord with all my being, with all my soul. It's this heartfelt call to give God what he deserves. And if we kept reading, it would give us reason upon reason. Why, right? Reason upon reason. Because he's made us his own, because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, because his works are great, because he's done so many incredible things. God is worthy of this joy. Come before him with joy. He's a great king. Don't come before him with a frown on your face. Come before him with a shout of joy. And you see that kind of language, that kind of idea over and over again. You know, heartfelt worship in the scriptures is not just limited to joyful, excited, happy. What about heartfelt remorse? What about Psalm 6? I drench my couch with tears. You know, Lord, I'm crying, I'm remorseful, I'm so sorry. Please don't punish me in your wrath. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit, O God, you do not despise. You see these psalms of heartfelt crying before God for our sins. Different emotion, but still very heartfelt. What about heartfelt reverence and fear, honoring God, lifting him up? He is greatly to be feared. I love this in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, the coronation of the king, the Messiah taking his throne. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. The Messiah comes and God makes him his son and his king. Look at Psalm 2, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, did you ever think the scripture would say that? Rejoice with trembling. That's how you come before the king. He's a great king, greatly to be feared. You better do what he says. Verse 12, kiss the son, bow before him, kneel, kiss him, his feet, his outstretched hand, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So yes, we praise him, we love him, we also revere him and hold him up and fear him. I love Isaiah 66, verse 2, one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. Isaiah 66, verse 1, he says, how can you contain me? He says, I'm over everything. You think you can build me a house? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. That's where I put my feet. The whole earth. How are you going to build a house for me? He says, but this is the one I look to. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I notice, I observe, I look to this one. He who is humble and poor in spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you want to know the one who God honors? The one who trembles at his word. Do we look in the Bible as a scary experience, as we seek to obey and do what God has to say? What's the connection here? These are all responses to God. Joy, sorrow, reverence, and fear, but it's heartfelt. It's sincere. It's coming from who we are in sincerity before God. David, an example in so many of these things. We need to ask ourselves, how are we doing with this? How are we doing with this? In our corporate worship together? In my private worship? Am I like David in this, or am I not? Are we where we should be? And we sometimes maybe just need to ask ourselves this question. Am I really worshiping God when I come together with the saints? We talked in our last lesson here, we talked about instrumental music. We used that as kind of an example of that principle of seeking God according to the rule. But just because we're coming here and we're opening a songbook and musical notes are coming out of my mouth and we're not using instruments, That doesn't mean worship's going on. It may look like worship, but in my heart, am I really exalting and loving and reverencing God? Am I really worshiping? Of course, I'm not trying to say I can see into your heart. No outside observer can really know what's going on in our heart. That's, of course, between us and God, ultimately. But having said that, let me also say this. We see this in common sense, and the Bible teaches this as well, that our heart does bring about physical actions. You know, what's going on in our heart is going to eventually, one way or another, be displayed in our physical actions. Here's some passages. Genesis 4, 5. Cain is angry. Cain is mad. And it says his countenance fell. And God says, why is your countenance fallen? Don't we do that? We're mad. We tense up. We look down. That's what we do. When our heart's angry, we can see that. Now, some of us are better hiding that than others. But we have physical responses to things. Leviticus 9, when they see the glory of God come down and consume the sacrifice, they fall and they bow down before God. Did they plan to do that? I think that's the heart's natural response in our physical actions. Psalm 42:11. Psalm 42 is twice on here. You can turn there. Psalm 42, verse 11, is where it says, why are you downcast or cast down? Some translations even say depressed. But why are you cast down, O my soul? What's that a picture of? I'm in sorrow, and what do? I'm like looking down. What? Remember Luke 18? We'll talk about this passage in a little bit. But Luke 18, when the guy is sorrowful before God there, the tax collector, when he's sorrowful, he won't even look up to heaven. You know, our heart there expressing itself in different physical ways. Psalm 42, verse 4, where he says this, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I will go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and a song of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Don't you think shouting is kind of a natural response to this festival joy? No, absolutely, that's a physical response. And so what's my point with that? My point is, if we're working to have this heart towards God that has this genuine, heartfelt response and worship with all these different kinds of response, don't you think that's going to, as we work on that, manifest itself one way or another, in a smile, in a looking down, in a looking up? The Bible talks about lifting hands to God. There's nothing wrong with me singing with my hands like this to God. And so we just need to ask ourselves, how are we doing in this? And I think that there is room for individual growth, and there's room for group growth. Because we can work in this individually, but if someone comes into our midst, and if we're a congregation where, you know, we don't sing very loudly, and we're not very enthusiastic, and the prayers are kind of low, there's none of this joy and enthusiasm, and we're not singing out, whatever. If someone comes in here and they want to sing joyfully, are they going to stand in the corner and just sing over everyone? No, they're going to back down because they want to stand out. And so as a group, we can encourage each other and have enthusiasm together. I think there's things we can work on to be more like David, for a heart to be more worshipful towards God in these ways. And so what's God's goal in all this? Well, that's point number two. What is it that God really wants? You know, okay, is the goal, you know, the worship is the goal, emotion, what's the point? Well, I think the easiest answer, what does God really want, is found in the first and greatest commandment, right? The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is this: love the Lord your God. Love him. And it's not some just intellectual love. Yes, I love Jesus, and 2 + 2 = 4, and the sky is blue. No. No, he says, love the Lord with all your heart, with your soul, with your strength, with all your might. You know, love him with who you are, with all your being. You know, serve the Lord with all your heart is another phrase found in Scripture. Love the Lord your God. So our goal is to love the Lord, to appreciate him, to be thankful toward him, to want to serve him, to want to be near him. You know, we can obey God for all kinds of reasons. I can obey God out of sheer terror. You know, I don't even love God. I don't even appreciate him. But because I got to, I don't want to go to hell. So I do this, I do that. And I don't want to be close to God. I don't appreciate him. I'm not thankful. But I do this and that. Is that what God wants? No, he doesn't want that. He wants us to love him, to appreciate God, to desire to be close to him. And I would just say this. Loving God and zealous worship aren't the same thing. There's not an equal sign. It's not like, oh, I have zealous worship, therefore I love God. We may love God, but struggle to have zealous worship like we should. You know, I'm trying to love God. I'm working on that. It could be that I have zealous worship, but deep down, I really don't love God. I mean, we just don't need to see those as an equal sign. Those are necessarily the same thing. Our goal is to love the Lord. And, of course, that's going to manifest itself in faith, in obedience, in wanting to be close to God, doing what God says. Worship, then, is this discipline. I even say a skill that we develop with that. You know, try though I might, next Sunday, I'm not going to be David. I'm still going to be, you know, I just don't think God is looking down from heaven and saying, JD's this man after God's own heart. I can grow in this to be like David, to be more heartfelt and sincere and enthusiastic in all these different ways. So we develop this discipline. We work on it. And I think we're fair with ourselves. Emotions are just sometimes more easily stirred than other times. You know, don't you feel that? Man, when I'm sleep deprived, when I'm tired, I am emotional, you know. I don't know if you feel that. Maybe some things are triggers for you. Last week, like a week and a half ago, was we had kind of a scare when Julianne was recovering from her bronchitis thing. She's at the doctor, and there's something wrong with her EKG, and we're trying to figure out what's going on with that. Well, it turns out everything was fine, and they got her in to see a cardiologist, and everything was fine. You know, so this is what we're going through. But here I am, I'm at home with my two kids, and Julianne's at the doctor, like, I may have a clot, blood clot in my lungs. This is like, see at the ER. So I'm like an emotional wreck from that, right? And we got it worked out. And of course, we got the cardiologist eventually said everything was fine. But I took Rosie to the library that day. I'm sitting there in the library with Rosie reading a book about the mounted police in Times Square. It's a little kid's book. The policemen that ride around on horses in Times Square. And in the middle of this book, I start like sobbing because they lose this kid, and of course the horse finds the kid, and it like I'm like choking up in the library at this book. I'm like, okay, there's more going on than just this kid's book, right? But we're just are stirred to emotion in different ways at different times because of different factors in our life. That being said, our goal is to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. And so, though we naturally fall and rise in this, our goal is to be heartfelt before God, giving Him all of our hearts with this. So let me suggest three goals. Three goals. Number one, we need to love God more so we can better worship God. Love God more so we can better worship Him. Number two, we need to allow the fruit of zealous worship to encourage us. Let zealous worship be a blessing and encouragement to us. And then number three, to seek God with all of our lives so that we're not hypocrites. We've got to have a full life of serving God. So let's talk about those. Number one goal, let's love God more so that we worship Him better. I want us to look at the attitude of Asaph in Psalm 73. I love this psalm. Psalm 73, verse 21. Psalm 73, verse 21, Asaph says this, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You will put an end. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Now you talk about someone who loves and appreciates God. You see these words, I love the way the New American Standard puts it. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, he says, the nearness of God is my good. What's your good? What's your good? What is your greatest good? Is it money, having a bank account with enough funds in it? Is your good, you know, having fun and time with friends? Is your good, you know, entertainment? Is your good, you know, human relationships down here? Is it your career? Is that your good success? See, for Asaph here, he says, my good is being near God. He loves God. And this idea of God being our portion is what we get. The portion is what we receive. And so, you know, the Israelites, they would get different portions. They got their land allotment. You think about how the firstborn, the one blessed, they got the double portion, right? So they get the extra thing. The portion is what we're given. And he says, what I want, my portion, that's what I want as God. You know, you can give me food. You can give me money. You can give me things. But my portion, what I want, what I have, all that I have is God. And he loved God. He wanted to be near to God. And so when we grow in our love for God, we're going to worship him better. We see that clearly, right? And we're going to grow in our love for God the more we get to know God himself. It's not like, okay, so on your own, go out, figure out how to love God more. His word teaches us how to love because we learn love from the master. We learn love from the author of love. We love, 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. We want to grow in love. We need to see the love of God. And the more we understand that, the more we grow in that, the Bible talks about growing in the grace of God, the more we appreciate who God is and his love for us, that will fill our hearts with love, soften our hearts to love more. So we need to look to God more. And let me share this incredible thought with you. God's standard of being close to God is probably a lower standard than what ours would be, what we would naturally think. Please let me not be misunderstood. Here's what I'm trying to say. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, two men went up to pray, and one had been living pretty good. He'd been doing what was right for a long time. He gives tithes of all he gets. He goes above and beyond. He fasts twice a week, and he feels very righteous. He may have felt very close to God, but should he have? And the other guy, he's been doing wrong. He's been a sinner. He's been cheating people, a tax collector. It was like the used car salesman of his day. They charged what they wanted to and kept the rest. It was terrible. And he is turning from that sin. And he says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Really, he says more than that. In the Greek, it says, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. Par excellence. You want to look at sinners? I'm the one. I'm the sinner. Who went down from that place of worship justified? Who went down from there pleasing to God? Now, I'm not saying that the tax collector felt close to God. He might have felt full of doubts. Does God really forgive me? Am I going to be able to make these changes I need to? He may have felt very distant from God. Don't we? When we sin and we're turning to God, God, please forgive me. God, I did it again. And please be merciful to me. I need your forgiveness. God, please help. Do we feel very close to God at those moments? What this is telling us is that when we are humble before God, even in heartfelt mourning, remorse for our sins, we should feel close to God then because that's what God is looking for. We don't have to go and prove ourselves for 2 weeks before we can feel close to God. We might feel like, I got to be here. I got to make all these changes and show all this before I can feel close to God. But when we're humble before God, then we can feel close to him. That tax collector, that sinner in his remorse, should feel the nearness of God. That's where we should be. And do you see how that's kind of a lower standard than we might expect? God is that merciful. God is that gracious that when he forgives us, and he really does, when he forgives us, we can be absolutely close to God. Draw near to God, says James 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that an incredible promise? What I want to do right now is take a pause in this sermon. I have a few more points to make, but I want to pause and sing the song Nearer, Still Nearer. Samuel's going to lead us in that. And I think this song kind of encapsulates some of the things that we've seen so far today, especially verse 2, "Nothing I bring. I bring nothing as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart." Let's sing song 325, "Near Still Near."
Nearer, still nearer.
Nearer, still nearer, close to my heart. Show me my Savior, so precious thou art.
Escape.
My second goal to suggest is that we need to allow the fruit of zealous worship to encourage us. I suggest Psalm 84 with this. We won't read that, but just this idea that God gave us song. He wants us to come together and sing together. Let that encourage us. Let that build us up. So then we can turn around and love God more and be more obedient and be more encouraged for the week. This time together should encourage us. So coming together to focus on God, to build us up. Remember that word, build up, edify, from 1 Corinthians 14 that we looked at. Help us to love God, be recharged for the week. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another, and in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. You know, that let the word of Christ dwell in you, not lamely, but enthusiastically, richly. Let Christ's word be in us. Allow that to encourage us. May that change us here and help us for when we go back out into the world, to allow us then to be who we should be. And number three, of course, we don't just want to come to God with heartfelt, zealous worship if that's not a part of a life of obedience before God. God says this all over the Old Testament, and Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15? He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I don't think the idea here when he says is they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Like, I'm speaking these words, but I'm distracted. You know, that happens to me. If you're like me, to focus and keep your mind paying attention, that's difficult. He's not saying they're saying the right words, but their heart's over here because it's distracted. It's saying they say they love me, but they don't love me. They're not close to me. Why? Because they're elevating the commandments of men. They're not concerned with my words. They're changing my words. They're corrupting my law. And so don't try to be worshiping God if you don't have a heart that's attached to a life of obedience towards God. There's no point in zealous worship if we're not honoring God and obeying Him in our life. I like Isaiah 58. It's a funny passage. They say, Lord, we're fasting before you. Why don't you hear us? He says, when you fast, you're terrible towards each other. He said, this is the fast I want. Go and do good to the poor. How about the widow and the orphan? How about that kind of fast? And so, you know, God is interested in these kinds of worship. We're not really doing what God wants. Malachi chapters 1 and 2 and 3 are full of this kind of instruction. You know, don't be worshiping God if you're not really doing what God says. So we need to have these three goals in mind. And so how do we grow? What's the path towards pleasing God? Well, number one, we just need to put an effort towards loving God more. Even outside of what we would call worship, privately or publicly. Put effort into loving God more. Spend time with God in prayer and in the Word, in worship. Make the most of those opportunities. I say this a lot, but I struggle with it. Be open with God about what's going on in your life. God wants to hear those things. How often, I've said this so many times to people, and I'm saying it today, but I'm going to forget tonight, that when there's something on my mind and my heart, talk to God about that very thing. Say those words to God. God, I feel distant from you. God, I don't know what to do at work with this person. Whatever it is, don't talk around it. Talk about those things with God. Be open with God, with what's going on in your life. Peter says, cast all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Paul says, Philippians 4, make all prayer and supplication about these things. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Pray about these things so you can have that peace of God. And trust in his incredible promises, the things we've been talking about in our Holy Spirit class, that God forgives us, he cares about us, he can help us, he can change us, those incredible promises of God. And second, we can just work on worship. It's a discipline, like prayer, like other things, something we can grow in. So we need to practice it. We need to put effort into that, and we will grow to be better at that. And if we put practice into it, put effort into that, then there will be growth. There will be growth as we worship God, to be more like this example of David and to please God in this way. Let me make this suggestion. If you're like me and have a hard time staying focused on the words of a prayer and the words of the song we're singing, I think it helps us to work on having a focused heart instead of having a focused mind. If I try to have a I'm going to put, pay attention. Oh, you're not paying attention. Okay, then you kind of are paying attention instead of actually being focused on what you're wanting to. So maybe you don't have that thing where your mind plays tricks with you in that way. But to me, what's more effective is just try to have a heart for God. Work on that, and then let that usher into focusing on the words of the song or the words of the prayer. Work on having that heart, and then the mind will follow. This was the scripture reading this morning, Psalm 87, verse 11. Unite my heart to fear your name. And maybe that's this picture of my heart's all over the place, Lord. Bring it together, unite it, so that I can fear your name, so I can worship you as I need to. I think the most important thing here is not that I'm David today, that I'm David tomorrow, that I'm David next week, but I'm working towards that. That I'm putting an effort to be growing in that effort in our heart for God, to be growing in these things. That's what God appreciates. Because even if I work on these things all my life, I'm still not going to be where I need to be, but I can grow. I can give God my heart and work on doing that better and better more and more as I grow in Him, as I learn to worship Him better. Now, those are the thoughts and the lesson for this morning. I hope these things are encouraging. God is so good. He's so incredible. We should want to be close to Him. He's blessed us so much. He cares about us so much. And what He asks for us to have is that contrite heart that puts our trust in Him, that turns to Him from the sins of this world, those empty things that cannot satisfy. And when we're willing to do that and turn to God, we can be saved. In baptism, our sins are washed away. The simple act of faith. And that's how incredible our God is. Don't turn from God. Don't turn from His love. Put your trust in Him, and we can have a changed life before Him. Are you willing to do that? If we can help, if you want to pray, if you want to study the Bible, if you need to be baptized, for your sins to be washed away, we want to help. Let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Number 641. We're going to say the first four stanzas. Then we'll sing the chorus at the end. Who will follow Jesus?
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the testiest light, listening for His order, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus in life, living way? Walking for the Master, giving Him the praise. Elias in His vineyard, honoring His Lord, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus when the tempters come, fleeing then for safety to the Savior's arm? Trusting in His mercy, trusting in His power, seeking fresh renewal of His living power. Who will follow Jesus in His walk of love, lifting others to Him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in His word we say, in our heart forever will our Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
I want to express appreciation to JD for that good lesson. It just very effective. I appreciate the series in the bringing of the ark back to Jerusalem. And just good stuff. So practical and useful.